astonishing the amount of talent that is in this congregation and how it's just given up and lifted to God. You are blessed, and I hope you know. One of the problems with Scripture, especially Scripture at this time, is we've heard it so often. We've heard it so often that we don't hear it. So lean into the discomfort. Find yourself in this familiar text and listen for the Word of God. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place like this. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they had lived together, she was found to be with the child of the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just then, when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took her as his wife, but they had no marital relations, with her until she had borne him a son, and they named him Jesus. You may or may not have noticed, you may or may not care, but the Gospels often tell the birth of Jesus in very different ways. There are four Gospels, and they were written all after the time of Paul, although they show up first in the New Testament. And the stories weren't written down because everyone expected Jesus to come back in their lifetime. And when the first followers of Jesus started dying off, someone finally said, "We need to start getting these stories down." So biblical theologians assume that the first gospel was written by Mark. It's the shortest of the gospels, and it mentions nothing about the birth of Jesus. He gets baptized and he gets on his way. Luke and Matthew tell completely different stories, but they're writing them to different audiences. It would be as if we looked at our core values as a church and then wrote a letter to gay and lesbian and transgender people, inviting them to come to our church, and then wrote another letter to heterosexual people, inviting them to come to our church. We would have the same core values, but they would be very different. Matthew was trying to convince Jewish people that, in fact, Jesus was the Messiah. That's why he starts out with this long lineage that I told you is so boring, even preachers don't read it. But Fred Craddock says, it's like walking through the cemetery of Jesus. Look over there. Oh, there's Father Abraham. And there's Mother Sarah. Oh, there's Joseph. There's even a prostitute in the cemetery, linked to the lineage of Jesus. But there's a problem here, because it ends with Joseph being a son of David, and clearly Joseph was not the dad of Jesus. So Matthew then has to deal with that. He's going to put Mary away, which means they're betrothed, they're engaged. But then she says, "Joseph, we got a problem. We need to talk, because I'm pregnant." What could Joseph have thought? What would you think? What would you do? He could have publicly ridiculed her, and we know enough about the Middle East that she would have been stoned. They are still stoning women for adultery in the Middle East. Of course, the men never get in trouble, but the women are killed. This could have happened. But it says that Joseph was a righteous man, so he he was going to quietly dismiss her. If we were making a movie about this, and you were the director, I would encourage you to write a lot of tension in it. A lot of tension in the story, because it can fall apart at any point, can't it? The story can fall apart at any point. But Joseph then takes Jesus and names him, and by naming him, it shows a kind of adoption. So then Jesus does get pulled back into the story. I was having a conversation with an evangelical the other day, and they came up, of course, with that great phrase, the family values. Well, I just think people should live according to the family values that we inherited. And I go, what are those values exactly? He goes, well, you know, like families in the Bible. I just smiled. I go, okay, so the families in the Bible you're talking about, would that be Cain and Abel? Or would that be Esau and Jacob, where Esau tricked his brother out of the birthright? Are you talking about David and Absalom, where Absalom created a coup against his own dad and ended up being killed? No, you know what I'm talking about. Firm family marriage. I go, oh, good family marriage like Mary and Joseph, where Mary becomes the Holy Spirit's little piece of chicken on the side. And of course, the argument falls apart at that point. But all of the stories in the Bible show us of families that are just barely hanging on, families that are struggling. And this story could have fallen apart at any point, but it needed two things. It needed Mary to say yes, and she does. She says to the angel of the Lord, let it be according to your will. And it required Joseph to believe this impossible thing and say yes. Had Mary been told that she was going to have a child who would then become a savior-like person and end up getting crucified, she probably would not have said yes. Had Joseph been told that the son that he was going to raise would go against Rome and the Pharisees and the religious people at the time, he probably would not have said yes. I think sometimes God calls us to these impossible tasks and tells us just enough to get us started. But if we knew the whole picture, we could not say yes. We would not say yes. The text does beg one question. Do we still need to celebrate this time? I mean, do we need a savior in the world anymore? I can get on my iPad, I can hook up with NASA, and I can see the people on the space station. Do we really need a savior? I mean, isn't this kind of silly sometimes? Babies and mangers and shepherds and stars, isn't that kind of ridiculous? I would argue we do still need a savior. And here's why. Because today, 26,000 people will die of hunger-related diseases. Most of them are children, and most of them are under the age of 5. And most of the world doesn't give a damn. I would argue that we still need a savior because of the brutality happening in Syria and in Afghanistan and Iraq. I would argue that we need a savior because we as a country create drones that then kill innocent people. I would say that we still need a savior because we still need to be saved. But part of bringing in Christ into the world requires us saying yes as well. It requires you saying yes to your calling. And I've been with people and walked on the journey with them as they've tried to discern their calling, and I've picked up a couple of things. One, as we age, sometimes our callings change. Secondly, if you don't feel worthy, it's probably your calling. And God calls us to all sorts of things. I knew a woman who was a custodian, and she cleaned churches. And she said, I feel like God has called me to take care of the house of God. Someone called to be a custodian, and it gave her joy. I knew a woman who was a church hostess, and I said, what does that mean? And she said, I'm a hostess in the house of the Lord. And so she would plan and prepare funeral meals, and when the older people would get together, she would sit down and she would listen to them, and then she would go tell the pastor what was going on in their lives. Where is God calling you? Lean into the discomfort of your calling. Because if you're on the planet and you're breathing, God needs to use you. And you need to be used. And that's what gives us joy. So between now and the time when we start making New Year's resolutions and 4 days afterwards we've broken every resolution we've made, I want to invite you to listen deeply to where God is calling your life. My great aunt Oney, who was a Pentecostal, used to say, you have to pray until you've prayed, and then you have to listen until you've listened. So listen beyond your listening, and listen to God's calling.